Love that song, Mary, Did You Know? I only heard it about 3 years ago. I think Neil asked me to do Mary, Did You Know one Christmas, and I was like, what is Mary, Did You Know? Listened to that song, heard that version of that song, and I loved it. And I think I like it so much, it resonates with me as a mum. Because every mother in this room, I bet you've all done it, you have a baby, you look at this little baby, you look them in the eye, and you wonder about them. You wonder what they're going to be like. You wonder what they're going to do. You wonder even who they're going to marry. I look at Michael and I go, wow, I think he's going to make a really, really good husband and father one day. He's just got this little, he's so gentle and he's so sensitive, and I think they're really great qualities in a father. And I look at him and I think, you're going to make a great a woman very happy one day. And then I look at Gracie and I think, well, there's two things that's going to happen with you. You're either going to be the next Billy Graham or you're going to be in prison. We could go either way with Gracie. But it's not even just when they're born that you wonder about these things. As soon as a mum finds out she's pregnant, she's wondering. She's wondering, what gender is it going to be? Who's it going to look like when it comes out? Up on the screen right now, I have a picture of Michael at 32 weeks gestation. Isn't it amazing what we can do with modern technology now? That's a 3D ultrasound of Michael. And at 32 weeks gestation, I knew that he had his father's mouth and chin. I knew it. He's even got the little, you can see the little divot in his chin if you look carefully enough. And I looked at that picture and I said to Josh, we are going to need to save for the dentist because that child is going to need braces eventually. There are things that we wonder as mums. And the same's with Mary. I'm sure there were things that she wondered. But you know what? I know five things for certain that she knew about her baby boy. Five things that the angel Gabriel came in Luke chapter 1 and told her about her baby boy. We're going to look at those five things. They are absolutely foundational to our faith, those five things. So if you want to go to Luke chapter 1, we're going to look at the passages around 26 through to 35. Luke chapter 1. And in verse 26, I'll give you a little bit of background here. It says, now in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Elizabeth is a close relative to Mary. She is married to Zechariah the priest. And 6 months earlier, the angel Gabriel came to Zechariah and said, you guys in your old age are having a baby. You're having a baby and you will name him John and he will be the forerunner to the Messiah. He will prepare people's hearts for the Messiah. So in the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel sent from God to the city of Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. Let's just stop there and pick some things out. First thing is this word virgin. This word virgin does not translate directly to virgin. It translates to young, unmarried maiden, okay? The problem with that is a lot of liberal scholars have jumped on this and said, see, she's not a virgin because it says young, unmarried maiden. What is it that we always say when we're interpreting the Bible? What do we need to do? First one is grammar. Can anyone remember the second one? Second tool we use. Context, grammar and context. The grammar says young unmarried maiden, but the context, without a shadow of a doubt, says that she is a virgin. And I'll show you that. Let's go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 20. 22, actually. Deuteronomy 22, and we're going to look at verses 20 through to 21. And in this passage in the book of the law, we're looking at the law around marriage. And in particular, what happens if a woman is not found a virgin by her husband? In Deuteronomy 22, verse 20, it says, but if this charge is true, that the girl was not found a virgin, then they shall bring out the girl to the doorway of her father's house. and the men of the city shall stone her to death because she has committed an act of folly in Israel by playing the harlot in her father's house, and you shall purge this evil from among her. She is no doubt a virgin, because that is her fate if she's not a virgin. She is a virgin. The context tells us that she is that. And she's engaged to this man, legally married, actually, in Jewish society. She's legally married to a man named Joseph. And what we know about Joseph is he is a direct descendant from David, from the King David. King David is like great-grandfather times 27 from Joseph. So we're going to lock that information in because we're going to use that later on. And the virgin's name was Mary. In verse 28, now, and coming in, Gabriel said, "Greetings, favoured one, the Lord is with you." And this is a greeting to get. Greetings, favoured one. Favoured one means grace-filled one. Greetings, grace-filled one. It is only used in the New Testament in regards to Mary, and we'll find that the second place this Greek word is found is in Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 6, when it's talking about the church, the redeemed believers, we are grace-filled ones. And what's even more wonderful about this word is that we do nothing. Mary has done nothing to deserve this grace. She is the object of God's grace. She is completely passive in this process. She is the object of God's grace, and the Lord is with you. But she was perplexed by this statement and kept wondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor. You have graciously been accepted by God. You have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." The very first thing that the angel Gabriel tells Mary, the first thing that Mary knew about her baby was his name would be Jesus. I love that name. Jesus. I love when you talk to people who love Jesus, that just ooze the love of Jesus. And when they say that name, you can sense the grace and the love and the power and authority that that name holds. Jesus. Now, the name Jesus has gone through a couple of translations to get to what we understand as Jesus. It's gone from Hebrew to Greek to Latin to English and German. And that's how we get our pronunciation of Jesus. But if we were to take that word directly from the Hebrew into the English, we would pronounce it Yeshua. And there would have to be a little bit more phlegm, but I'm trying to be COVID safe. I noticed that Neil was smart not to sit in the front row here. But we'd refer to him as Yeshua. And Yeshua in the Hebrew has its roots in the word salvation. It means salvation. It means to save. And we see that in Matthew chapter 1, if you want to go there. Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, the angel Gabriel comes to Joseph in a dream and tells him about what's happening in Mary. And in verse 21, it says, "She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." He will save his people. He is salvation. You see, before the foundation of the world, before mankind was even in existence, before they'd even sinned, God's redemptive plan was already in action. That name has been destined from before eternity past, where the three people of the Trinity dwelt by themselves, God, Father, Holy Spirit. And that name has been preordained that he will save them. It demonstrates his redemptive plan for mankind. And we notice something here. Mary and Joseph didn't get to name the child. Mary was told he will be Jesus. His name will be Jesus. Joseph is instructed, "You will name him Jesus." Too bad if Joseph had Joseph Jr. in his mind. That has to wait for the second born kid. But you, as a command, you shall name him Jesus, because the naming rights in Jewish society are up to the father. Joseph is not the biological father of this child. God is. God has the authority to name him Jesus, not Joseph. God has that authority. And what authority that name carries. That name carries such authority. What I hate hearing is when you hear Christians refer to the name of Jesus as simply, you know, JC. JC, my man. I've heard it. Jesus, my homeboy. You can't believe the things that you will hear people refer to the name of Jesus. You don't get to call him that. That name carries authority. That name is your saviour. That name redeemed you from sin and death. You don't get to call him that. And what's even worse today in the secular world, we hear people using that name as a swear word. Use people swearing with that name. And this isn't common to just today. This is not just a today thing. This has been happening ever since that name came on earth. The Jews, the ones that rejected him, when writing their ancient rabbinical writings, when writing the Talmud in the second century, what they did was they took the word Yeshua and they dropped the A off the name Yeshua. So it was pronounced Yeshu. And what later that name developed was an acronym that quite literally meant, may his name and memory be blotted out. I'm not making this up. This is what his name to the Jews mean. May his name and memory be blotted out. You see, Satan will do everything he can to defile the name of Jesus. But I've got a little rema for Satan here. Remember we talk about remas, those little dagging passages of scripture that we can use with the authority of the Holy Spirit to tell him Satan to nick off. I've got a rema to remind him. It's from Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, for this reason God highly exalted him, highly exalted Jesus, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ, that Yeshua HaMashiach, is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. You can't blot out the name of Jesus. You cannot blot out the name which is above all names, the name that represents the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Maker of all these things. You cannot blot out that name. Amen. That's the first thing. That's just the first thing that Gabriel told Mary. Let's look at the second thing here in Luke chapter 1. And in verse 32, it says, he will be great. Second thing Gabriel told Mary, he will be great. Now, Gabriel actually said this about another child not that long ago. About 6 months prior, Gabriel, if you want to turn back to verse 15, told Zechariah that his son, John, as we know, John the Baptist, John in verse 15, he says to him, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Where John is great in the sight of the Lord, Jesus is just simply great. To be great in the sight of the Lord means his greatness. John's greatness is in the presence of the Lord. John's greatness comes from an external source, which is Yahweh. But Jesus' greatness is completely unqualified. It comes completely intrinsically from him because he is God. That's the second thing the angel tells us. The third thing the angel Gabriel tells Mary is he will be called the Son of the Most High. He will be called the Son of the Most High. I love this statement because this statement tells us two things. First of all, it tells us that he's fully man, because remember, he's Mary's son. He is both fully man, yet he is fully God. You see, God didn't give up any of his deity in coming to earth and taking on one of these earth suits. In fact, all he did was just add to his deity a human element. This word son of, we could translate to same as the Most High. In Semitic culture, a son is seen literally as a carbon copy to their father. It's not father, son. Father and Son are seen to be a carbon copy of each other. They are viewed to have the same qualities as each other. Jesus is the same as God. He is God. Josh and I used to have a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses come to our house when we lived in Smyresdale. It was part of the reason we moved. We couldn't cope with it anymore. I recommend good Christians should have a ravenous dog at their gate to keep the Jehovah's Witnesses away. But these Jehovah's Witnesses that targeted Josh and our household would come to the door and they would love saying this, that Jesus isn't the same as God. He's a lesser deity. No. No, he's not a lesser deity. He is the same as God. It is in the scripture here. The recommendation for them was maybe you should stop buying Heretic's Digest and start reading the actual Word of God. He is the same. He is equal to God. He is both man and God. He is added to his deity, a human element, without the sin. And the fourth thing that we see is Gabriel says that the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. In one statement, the angel has told Mary he is the fulfiller of the Davidic covenant. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 20. Second Samuel chapter 7. And the verse we'll be looking at is verses 12 through to 16. You see, David so desired for God to build him a house for him to dwell in. David lived in a grand palace, and he looked at God dwelling in an animal hide tent, and he so badly wanted to build a grand temple for God to dwell in. And God said, "No, David, you can't, because you're a man of blood. You're a man of war. You will not build my temple, but I will promise you this." And he says this in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. He says, "When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house in my name, and I will establish his throne forever." Verse 16, "Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. He will reign from his father's throne, David. Now, I made a point to mention that Joseph is a descendant of David. He's a direct descendant from David's son, Solomon, all the way down to Joseph. I made a big point of saying that. I also made a very big point to say that Jesus is not biologically or by blood related to Joseph. So how can Jesus be entitled to the throne of his father David? Well, that's good, Len. We're going to get there. Jump the gun, but we're going to get there. This is even more, it's even more beautiful when you add all those other elements to it. But you see, Joseph, when he named Jesus, remember, he was instructed to name him Jesus. In Semitic culture, you would go to the temple on the eighth day. You would name the child, and then the child, being a boy, would be circumcised. That very act of naming the child was a public declaration that this is my child legally. This is my adopted child. I am the legal guardian of this child. Joseph did that with Jesus on the eighth day. And in Semitic culture, in even Greek and Roman culture, you do not need to be biologically related to the father to have the inherent privileges of that father. That public declaration meant that you were adopted in. Jesus is an adopted son of Joseph and now is entitled to the throne of David through that adoption. And if that's not good enough for you, Let's look at Mary. Mary is also a direct descendant of David through David's son Nathan. God has covered his bases here. Jesus is the legitimate heir to the throne of David, a throne that he will reign from in the millennium. This is not for now. This is in the millennium on earth as Christ reigns. And we hear from about this reign that he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. When you see the house of Jacob in the Bible, it refers to Israel, okay? It refers only to Israel. It does not refer to the church. Something that the church has done in the early centuries was they replaced Israel with the church. And it's wrong. Not only is it anti-Semitic, but what you're doing is you're calling God a liar. You're saying you're a covenant breaker. You're a promise breaker. God is neither of those things. God has a covenant with Israel, and he hasn't forsaken Israel yet, and he will not forsake Israel. And when he comes, in his second coming, he will come and they will look at him who they pierced. They will look upon him and they will mourn. And Israel will repent. There will be a mass repentance. They will see him as the Messiah that he is, that they missed the first time, and he will reign over them. They will be his subjects, and the church will reign alongside Christ. And the last part about the Davidic covenant is this, that this kingdom, his kingdom, will have no end. I looked up this Greek word end to find out what it meant, if it had a special meaning that I wasn't picking up in the English. Do you know what it means? It just means end. Zip, zada, nothing, period, no conclusion. His kingdom will not have an end. And do you know why it doesn't have an end? Because he has defeated sin and death. Amen? He has defeated sin and death. His resurrection ensures that there is no succession plan. There is no usurping Jesus because he cannot die. He will not die. He has defeated the powers of sin and darkness, and he will reign forever and ever and ever. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And the last thing that the angel Gabriel and Mary discuss is the obvious elephant in the room. Her status of virginity. She says to him, how can this be since I am a virgin? This word virgin literally does translate, I have never had any sexual relationship. And the angel answered her and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. This is a beautiful transaction here, this word overshadow. It means that the Holy Spirit quite literally sheds his influence upon her. He comes upon her with his personal presence, and this word overshadow rules out any crude act that anyone might want to think that God mated with Mary. That did not happen. It's a beautiful, wonderful thing that has happened. And why is that important? Why is it important that she's a virgin? And also, Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, makes a big point to show that she's not just a virgin at conception, she remains a virgin until after the birth of Jesus. We see that in Matthew 1, verse 25. But Joseph kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son and called his name Jesus. The reason this is important, number one, it emphasizes there has been no funny business here. There has been nothing unbecoming that has happened. This is not an act of man. This is an act of God. It emphasizes that. Second reason, it fulfills prophecy. We heard Len read out Isaiah 7:14. And the virgin shall conceive. Not only is the virgin conceiving, but then she will bear a son, and his name shall be Emmanuel, God with us. It fulfills prophecy. And the third reason, we see it here, the angel says, and for this reason, the holy child will be called the Son of God. Jesus is a holy child. Holy means to be set aside from common condition. There is no more common than a sin nature. He has been set aside from the common condition which affects me, which affects you, which is a sin nature. He does not have a sin nature. He's been set aside from that, and God wasn't about to let man go defile that. She remains a virgin until after. And then, of course, we know they consummate their marriage, Mary and Joseph. And Mary actually goes on to have many more children, some of which we actually get introduced to in the epistles. These five things, whichever way you look at them, these five things are foundational to our faith because they tell us one very important fact. This is God. This is in fact God. No matter which way you look at this, this is God. Completely foundational to our faith, because if any of these five things are disproven, our faith falls apart. It could only be God that did this. It could only be God who came down and took on our earth suit to be a sacrifice for God. Philippians 2, as we finish up this morning, Philippians 2, it says this, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. He didn't see it as robbery to come down from heaven to take on our earth suit, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man, being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Even death on a cross. That's the image of justice there. We've looked at the five things Gabriel has said to Mary, but let's look at Gabriel. Gabriel, when you follow him along in the scriptures, the message he brought was always a message of God's justice. He was God's minister of justice. Justice is you and I dead in our sin. That's what justice looks like. You and I dead in our sin. But he who knew no sin became sin, took on God's righteous justice, what we deserved. He took that so that we may be sons and daughters of God, so that we could be adopted co-heirs with Christ, so that we can have a relationship with Christ. That's God's justice. And he took it on himself. God took it. You know, I love Christmas time. I think more than probably any person in the world. I think more so than even children, I love Christmas. I love present giving. I love actually giving presents. It's my favourite part. I love giving presents. I love the decorations. I love getting out the Christmas tree. I love eating. You know, in the month of December, we have series of mini feasts leading up to Christmas, because I like to get my smoker out and I like to experiment with all these different meals before the big day. I love Christmas. These things are good, but they're not God. They're good, but they're not God. Don't lose sight of the reason for this season. The reason for this season. God himself came down. He took the price that you should have paid. He took God's righteous justice so that we can be called sons and daughters of God. That's the reason for this season. Amen.